Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi. I want to make one last push. If you're not in the gospel community and you are a part of this church, you've maybe been around for a few weeks or a few months, I'm just going to plead, maybe overly dramatic, plead with you to join a gospel community, get signed up for one. That is the primary means, and increasingly importantly, it's the primary means whereby we try to take care of one another. It's where pastoral care starts for us. It's also where mission starts for us. And so we if you're a non-Christian and you're here tonight, you are very, very welcome here. I would encourage you to check out one of these gospel communities. Because as we proclaim the gospel here, we sing about it, we remember it with bread and wine, our gospel communities are where the gospel gets worked out in day-to-day life, and that's the place where you can go and see what it actually does. And so if you're not in a gospel community, wherever you are spiritually tonight, I'm going to encourage you to find one, get connected there, and just watch, get involved there, and see what happens. So that's it. If you didn't get a little card, grab a card on your way out. If you want to fill the card out, stick it in the box. If you don't have any idea where to go, we would love to kind of give you some help. We have some experts, like matchmakers, at matching people with gospel communities. Very skilled. They took multiple databases and programs, and they cross-checked them, and it all comes out perfectly, all the time. Okay, so let's pray, and we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 2. It's good to be here with you guys tonight. Father, I find it a little bit ironic that all afternoon I was distracted by a billion things. Tim Tebow playing wide receiver being one of them. And distracted by football games and by driving and by rain and by camping and by something stupid that someone said on Twitter or a cool picture I saw on Instagram or an article I read on a blog. 6,000 distractions all racing through my head. And we come to a text where you command us to fix our attention on Jesus. And so God, I begin tonight by praying for myself. That you would help me, that you would strengthen me by your Spirit, and you'd help me to be faithful to this text that feels at times incredibly difficult to obey, particularly in our day and our time. And God, I pray that there would be a call that goes forth tonight in the next few minutes for our people here and for visitors who are here and for everyone sitting in this room, that this is where we need to fix our gaze. This is where we need to pay careful attention. This is the thing that must not be neglected. So God, by your Spirit, come and call us to that tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. On Friday, a whole bunch of people went up to Aspen to camp out near the Maroon Bells. And it's really pretty, so it deserves a woo. That you going camping there doesn't deserve a woo. we were driving up there. One of the you learn lots of little tricks when you've got three kids to drive long distances with. We won't tell you all of them. I'm not sure all of them are legal, but some of them. But one of them is gum. You know, gum. And so we gave gum out we distributed the gum to the various children in the car, including this little one right here. And to this little one in particular, who's had multiple incidences with gum that ended with scissors and hair getting cut out, we told her, be careful. Pay attention to what you do with this gum. Don't let the gum find its way into your hand as you're pulling and wrapping it around your hair. stop short of that, because the consequences for that, whether to your own hair, your clothing, or the car, which we just recently acquired, would be bad. Devastating, in fact, as you're going up to a campsite and all we have is a pocket knife. There was grave concern on my face as my wife handed the gum. I'm not totally sure I agreed with the decision, but she went ahead with it, and I was driving, and the gum was placed in the hands of small children. And so at one level, we've all had, whether it has to do with gum or it has to do with far greater things and far greater consequences, these times in our life when there's an intense call to pay attention, lest really, really bad things happen to you. Like gum in your hair, which is an awful thing. Maybe one of the worst. But we've all come across seasons like that. We've come across moments like that. Like if you're hiking along a cliff, pay attention that you don't fall off the cliff and die. But there's also another kind of pay attention. And so we were driving to the Maroonbells, and as you turn past Aspen High School, so many things to say there. As you turn past Aspen High School, which backs up into a ski deal, that's one of the things to say about that. And you're driving down, I think it's Maroon Creek Road, and you're driving down, and we're driving, and all of a sudden you see the Maroon Bells out there. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever driven there? Probably one of the most photographed places in the universe. So you've probably seen it. But you're driving through, and a quick clearing. You'll turn a bend, and there'll be a quick clearing in the trees, and you'll catch a glimpse of these sheer rock faces just a few miles down the road. And it just lands on you. It takes your breath away. And so in those moments, we're turning around, and we're saying to the kids, quick, quit fighting over the gum. Pay attention. Look. Quick, look up there. If next bend, as soon as the tree's clear, and cute Carson is in the back going, where? I don't see it. And she's looking all over. No, look straight ahead, right through there. The trees are going to break open, and you're going to see something breathtaking. And so there's a pay attention lest you fall off a cliff and you die, or you get gum in your hair. And then there's a pay attention like, you don't want to miss this. It's stunning. It's beautiful. It will take your breath away. The author to Hebrews, in light of everything that he said in chapter 1, he now stops and he says, pay close attention. Don't let your gaze shift from these things that I've declared to you. And he does so on both sides. Some of us would only want to hear, oh, it's all happy and beautiful, therefore we should pay attention. And then some of the grumpier ones of you would say, no, we need to pay attention lest we fall off the cliff. And the author here does both. So we're going to do both. Ready? Okay, open the text if you closed it, and let's look. First, right off the bat, chapter 2, verse 1 begins with this, therefore. Stop. I'm going to go slow. It's four verses. I've been having to blow through whole books. Right now we got four verses. It's going to be fun. Therefore. If you were here last week and we were just kind of ranting and raving about the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the authority and the beauty of Jesus, and we just walked through chapter 1 that takes all of these Old Testament ideas, all of these Old Testament texts, and just uses it to magnify all that Jesus is. You might have walked out of here last week thinking, okay, what do we do with that? That's great. It was inspiring. Kind of maybe want to sing a little bit. Maybe took communion and meant something more. But what do we do with it? Other than just leaving here and being really, really inspired and really, really excited, what do we do with chapter 1? What do we do with this declaration that Jesus is great? I mean, there wasn't a 3-point sermon on how to like run a better business last week. It was look at Jesus, look at this aspect of his glory, look at this aspect of his authority, look at this aspect of his sovereignty. That he holds the whole world together by commanding it to stay together, moment by moment, by moment, by moment. What do you do with that? So this chapter begins by saying, these truths, these glorious, beautiful, high, stunning, I mean, so stunning you can barely take them in truths. They have radical implications for the way that you live. Christianity is not a series of worship gatherings where we come and we sing some songs and we get really inspired and then we go live out our lives, whatever way we choose to. There are massive implications as we begin to dwell on and think on who Jesus is, he's accomplished. Implications that touch every single aspect of our lives. Oh, wow. Implications that they are absolutely important. So chapter 2 begins with therefore. In light of all that I've said, in light of all that I've argued for, therefore. Well, just to review, because it's only 4 verses, so we can go back and look at chapter 1 again. What sort of things? One, that he is king. You remember over and over again in the Psalms, it talks about this great king, this anointed one, this son of David, this son of God, who will come and destroy all of God's enemies. This king who acts as judge, judging with absolute righteousness, hating what is evil and loving what is good. This king who came and by his life and his death and his resurrection gave us purification from our sins. This sovereign king who not only has absolute and all authority over everything that is, but that he holds the world together. He holds the universe together moment by moment by moment. I mean, can you think on that kind of sovereignty? That tonight, if Jesus took a break and stopped commanding the molecules that make up Wes's body, if he just got distracted by the fact that he's like, wow, they put Tebow at wide receiver? Poof, Wes is gone. Shoot. I mean, that kind of sovereignty, that kind of power, that kind of glory. In light of these things, in light of that kind of authority, in light of that kind of power, in light of that kind of sheer, absolute kingliness, in light of that, we must love it when the Bible says must. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In light of the weight that's attached to this Jesus, we must pay much closer attention, lest we drift. Now, this isn't the kind of Christianity that most of us who live in Denver want. Right? One that says things like must, and pay close attention. I mean, we've got endless distractions here. There's rocks to climb. 14ers to check off a list. Camping, skiing, snowboarding. The skiing thing where you lift up, I don't even know what it's called, but you lift up on the, it's like a special ski thing. We invent new distractions and skiing things to do. And we have Twitter and Instagram to take pictures of the weird skiing things that we do. We want a nice Christianity. We want an easy one that kind of fits in with the distractedness and the omnidirectionalness. The various ways that we, you know what I'm saying. We want a Christianity that just kind of fits, that's nice, that just kind of works, that we don't really have to pay attention to. It just kind of sits there. Like, we don't want air conditioning units in our house that we have to pay attention to. We want to set a timer and we want it to work. I'm going to wake up in the morning and not be hot. I'm going to show up in the evening and not be hot. I'm generally hot. Some of you want heaters that work because you're generally cold. We want cars that we don't really have to think about, except when a little sticker on the deal tells us that we're supposed to get the oil changed. And we don't have to have anything that we have to pay attention to, that we have to fix our attention onto. But that's not Christianity. At least not according to this text. And I would say, any text. Given the greatness and the majesty of Jesus, there are two options. Drift or much closer attention. This kind of Christianity is the kind of Christianity that's, it's like an old car that's not a Toyota. You have to constantly pay attention to it. You have to fix your gaze on it, your mind on it, your heart on it. This isn't something that you can just go and think about somewhere else. This, you have to pay attention. Otherwise you drift. Otherwise things get cold. Otherwise, well, there's Tebow playing wide receiver, and there's fireworks, and there's Twitter, and there's the new TV show, and then there's the new movie, and then there's the new cars, and the new kind of shoes you're supposed to have this season, and then there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's all kinds, and then you wake up and you've drifted miles. We, when I was at the Naval Academy, we took two, while I was there, we took two different training cruises. Cruise, like with a martini, think cruise. Well, Spartan cruise. And so we would go out to sea for a few weeks, and then we would anchor. Most of the time we were going up along, in fact, both times we were just going up along the coast, and we would anchor, right? Just a few times did we anchor. Most of the time you just go all night. But when you'd anchor, it was amazing, like how much attention to detail on where the anchor was to go. And charts and predictions about how much drift the anchor was going to have, and therefore how much drift your boat was going to have. Ship. Because there were rocks, and you would hit them, and you would always drift. I mean, it was amazing. You'd wake up in the morning, and you'd be somewhere completely different than where you anchored. But not because you went anywhere, but just because you drifted. The anchor would pull if it didn't set right. You'd find yourself drifting along. This is the human heart. We drift. Unless we are fixed on something, unless our attention and our affections and our minds and our hearts are fixed on something, we drift. We forget. But we get distracted this way or the other. And this is the nature of our hearts. Therefore, Christianity, it's not a kind of check a box. I prayed some sort of prayer, made some sort of decision back here, and now the rest of my life, I can just kind of pay attention to it every once in a while. No, he says, pay much, much closer attention. And then he fixes this command in two things. You ready? Two things. Look with me, starting in verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. In light of the last chapter, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law that was given to Israel. He says, that was mediated through angels. And I came across, just because people are asking questions about this, but, you know, where do you find angels in the Old Testament? Where do you find angels mediating the law? Deuteronomy chapter 33 has this picture of God delivering the law to Moses and accompanying him and kind of the final delivery agent were 10,000 angels. Like 10,000. It's a lot. More than here. And so he says this old law, this old covenant that was declared by angels proved to be reliable. It was trustworthy. How did it prove to be reliable? And here's where you're not going to like it. How was it reliable? It was reliable because every transgression, every sin, every act of disobedience against this law that was delivered by God through angels, every single one of them received a just retribution. They were punished. And as we walked through parts of the Old Testament a few months ago, as we looked at the book of Numbers, for instance, as we looked at even Moses' particular life, when he did not honor God and he struck the rock, when Israel didn't trust God and go where he commanded them to go, horrible things happen, right? And so it proved to be reliable. God delivered a law to the people, and it was a reliable law. And the way you knew it was reliable is when someone rebelled against that law, when they disobeyed what God had commanded God's people to do, they were punished. Now, in light of that, going back to chapter 1, which is weightier? What we've received in Jesus or what was delivered by angels? What we've received in Jesus. So this is, I shouldn't say the word. It's too late now. I've already left the back of the hat on the book, whatever. A priori. Is that how you say it? A priori. It's that kind of art. So it's kind of like, hey, if it snows this much in October, can you imagine how much it's going to snow in January? It's that kind of argument. And so the author says this, if that covenant, if that those commands received a just punishment, how much more so this one? If when people neglected and disobeyed the commands of God in the old covenant, in the one that was just delivered by angels, how much more so the one that's been given to us through God's Son, Jesus? If that resulted in punishment, what will this one result in? And so he goes on, in light of that argument, says this, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If you fail to pay attention to this word, if you fail to fix your affections and your mind and your heart and all that there is on this proclamation about who Jesus is and what he's done, the author says, how will we ever escape? So God turns to us in the car. He says, pay attention. Oh, pay attention. But pay attention, because if you don't, there's no escape. If you neglect this salvation, you will drift away from it. So tonight, I begin here by just pleading with you. Pay attention. Fix your eyes and your mind and your affections on this word that's been declared to us by Jesus. Because if you don't, you will drift. If you don't, you will neglect this word. How will you ever escape? And tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, people in Denver like to think nice things about Jesus. He was a good hippie. He recycled. He was nice to people. Chapter 1 doesn't leave room for a nice Jesus. And so I would plead with you, do not neglect this Jesus. Do not ignore him. Do not pat him on the head and treat him as nice. Because if you do, there will be no escape. He comes as king and he comes as judge. Pay attention. But then he keeps going. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the first thing he says is, look, this covenant, this word that's been declared about Jesus, it has vast more weight than the old covenant. And the consequences of ignoring the old covenant, the consequences of ignoring this old word, these laws that were commanded by Jesus, the consequences were grave. So can you imagine what it would be like to ignore these words, to ignore this word about this Jesus who's infinitely greater than the angels? Secondly, now, that word was declared and given by angels. This word has been given by the Lord himself. It was declared by God himself in Jesus. And so he pulls us back to chapter 1 as he begins to talk about this Jesus who is the radiance of the glory and the majesty of God, this one who is the Son of God, this one who is the one declared God by God himself, this great one, this glorious one. And he says, look, he declared, God himself came in the form of Jesus, in the flesh, the Son, declaring to us this word. And all who heard it have attested to it. They've said it's true, they've repeated it, they've written it down for us so we can hear not just a covenant written on stone, but words declared by God himself. And then as this word came, miracles happened. The dead were raised, the sick were healed. And not just that even, but God himself, by his Spirit, came and distributed himself, gave himself to us. That he came and dwelled among us, that this word came to us. It wasn't just this word that kind of intellectually hit our heads. We said, okay, I can understand who Jesus claims to be and what he's claimed to have done on the cross. No, God himself came and gave himself to us by his Spirit. So with Paul, he as he articulates this refined understanding of what it means to be just, what it means to be righteous before God in Galatians chapter 2 and 3, he then goes on and says, how did we receive the Spirit? And what happened when the Spirit came? He says, I saw that Jesus came and he died for me. He gave himself for me. It moves and becomes this compelling, beautiful thing that when God comes and resides in us and gives himself to us. So his first argument is, look, pay attention. Pay much, much closer attention. Fix your eyes and your heart and your mind on all that I've just declared to you about who Jesus is. In fact, all that the Bible says about who he is. Because the threat of judgment is greater. But also, fix your gaze here because it's more beautiful. It's more compelling. It's stunning in its majesty. When you see this Jesus declared to us through the Psalms, when you read the very words of Jesus from the text, when you see and behold this Jesus, you behold the very radiance of God himself. So pay attention. Don't get distracted. Don't turn this way or that way. Don't find yourself weeks later having forgotten who this Jesus is, no longer amazed by who this Jesus is, but simply adrift. Because he's better. He's more beautiful. He's stunning. He's God himself. Pay attention. But what does it mean to pay attention? There's at least two ways where you can go wrong in this pay attention. The first is if you buy a car off Craigslist and you don't know the person who wrote the ad, and they go and they have a little sales contract, you want to pay attention to that thing, right? Like, maybe you think they're ethically questionable. You want to make sure that the contract, it's a good one. That if you drive down the road and the engine blows up, there's some way to get back. It's like if you happen to buy a scooter off Craigslist, and a week later, the engine doesn't work anymore. If you don't have a good contract, you're out a lot of money. Just saying, I'm not sure if that's ever happened to anyone, but it might. So in that sense, that's not what this author's saying. He's not saying, hey, with a distrustful kind of approach to all that God said about Jesus now, we come to these strange passages from chapter 1, and we approach it and say, whatever, you're my son, today I've begotten you. I don't know. That's questionable to me. Let's take a marker and scratch that one out, because I don't really believe that. I'm not sure about it yet. Let's test that one out. So you can approach God's word, you can approach all that God said about Jesus, and you can do so the same way you would approach an ethically questionable car salesman. And if you're a car salesman, I'm not saying you're unethical. I'm saying that some of you are. Maybe you. Probably not. Okay, so no, we're supposed to go and receive God's word, receive what God has said about Jesus. How? As little children, right? In faith. And so you come to a text like chapter 1, verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Quoting the Psalms, Psalm 2. And you don't go, I don't know, maybe he said that to one of the angels. And you go to it and said, look at what Jesus is like. You go as a child, you go with faith, believing what God has said. You eat that way, you pay attention that way. You pay attention because you delight to know what is true. And you believe that what God has said about Jesus is true. Does that make sense? So be careful that when you hear this command to pay much closer attention, that doesn't register in your mind as pay much closer attention as a skeptic. No, pay much closer attention as a child, as one who has faith in what God has said. And the second thing, a lot of us tend to intellectualize the Christian faith. So what growing means, what seeing more of Jesus means, is I learn new facts about him. I get more information to stuff in my head. And by all means, we want to learn new things about Jesus. We want to gain knowledge about Jesus. But sometimes what can happen is old truths, precious truths, truths that maybe you've heard from chapter 1 over and over and over again your whole life. And so you hear them again last week. You go, well, I didn't know that. I've got that. I could pass that test. You need to know that what God speaks about Jesus is not to be treated just as data to be filed. And when you come across something that you've already filed, you go, well, I've already filed that. Here. It's a feast. It's food. We left camp this morning, and I was hungry. Because I tried to make mac and cheese, and it was, you know when the noodles become sludgy? It was sludgy mac and cheese. So I was hungry, and we pulled up to a rest stop, and my wife pulled out some Fritos. Let's go there. She pulled out Fritos. And I didn't say to her, I've had those before. I don't want any. I've registered in my head what those taste like. I don't need to eat that right now. I already know what that is. We need to find something I've never eaten before. Like if you were stranded in the desert and hadn't eaten for weeks, you wouldn't come and come to a house and say find a farm in the middle of the desert. Illustration is broken down, but just go with me. And you find a farm and there's a nice old man there and you smell food coming in from the kitchen. And he invites you in and says, you look like you haven't eaten in a long time. Come, sit at this table. And you sit down at the table and there's a big pile of mashed potatoes and there's gravy and there's chicken fried steak. Cause that's what they have at farms. And there's good wine and water and a pie a la mode right there in front of you. And you look across the table and you say, I've had mashed potatoes. They're good. And I've had chicken fried steak often. And it was good. And I've had pie a la mode. It was good. And I've had wine and water. Those are great. But I've had them all. No thanks. And yet, how many times, like week after week, we come to this table and are reminded with bread and wine that Christ bore your sins. Or we read through a chapter 1 and we slow down and maybe we look up all the Psalms and it declares things to us like Jesus is king, that Jesus is going to conquer his enemies, that Jesus is the sovereign one who upholds the universe. And we think, I know that. I've had that before. It's pretty good. Had that. It's pretty good. Had that. Pretty good. Had that. Pretty good. Where's something new? Don't pay close attention the way you would to a bad car salesman, and don't pay close attention just trying to find little nuggets of new ideas that you can stuff in your head. Pay close attention that you come back to this table over and over and over again. You come back to this meal over and over and over again, and you glut yourself on all that God is for you in Christ. You stuff yourself on the majesty and the authority and the beauty and the wonder of Christ. Don't neglect this. Don't ever say, I've heard it all before. Don't ever say, it's kind of old hat. I've got a bag with all that stuff in it. I'm gonna go check Twitter. Fix your gaze here. Old, good, glorious food. And no, don't neglect it, lest you find yourself without escape from the wrath that is to come. On the night that Jesus died, the night before Jesus died, he gathered with his disciples around a table. And I find it interesting that he instituted for the church a meal that we would share over and over and over and over again. He commanded them, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, come back to this meal, this bread, this wine, drink and eat it over and over and over and over again. I think he did it because he knows we drift. And so tonight we come to a table where we remember this glorious one, this king, this majestic one, this one who is sovereign over all, who has absolutely every ounce of authority in the universe, came and gave himself for us to cleanse us, to purify us from our sins. So tonight, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're going to invite you to eat this bread and to drink this wine. If you're here tonight, you're still trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing. What is Christianity? What is the gospel? I don't know if I believe any of it. Then I'm going to invite you. There's going to be some prayers on the screen to pray through those. But I'm praying for you. My prayer for you is that you believe it, that you wouldn't neglect this salvation. You wouldn't neglect this Savior, this King, this Lord, but that you'd believe all that we say about him, all that the Word says about him, that he is King, that he is Lord, and that he died for your sins. And he offers you a great salvation. Let's pray. God, we're so easily distracted. We have odd notions of what the Christian life is. And so, God, I pray that you would call those of us here tonight who are followers of you, who love Jesus, who believe that he's died for our sins, that you call us again to fix our gaze here. You call us away from drift and distraction and fix our hearts, fix our minds, and all that you are for us in Jesus, that we'd love to sing of him and to see him and to treasure him above all things, to know him, to savor old truth. And God, I pray that those who are here tonight who don't believe you right now, God, I pray that they would, that you'd give them faith. They would come and bow at the feet of Jesus and worship him. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Let's eat this meal together.